Praise the Lord. My name is Isaiah Marshall, and I serve as the Director of Ministry Development here at Rooted. One of the most frequent requests we get here at Rooted is to create a scope and sequence. Now, this is a plan that helps you decide which of Rooted's curriculum to teach and when to teach it. We heard your request, and now we are ready to share the Rooted Scope and Sequence Guide with you all at no cost. Three other veteran youth pastors and myself developed this guide to provide you with a roadmap for teaching the Bible to your students all throughout their middle and high school years. The two options we offer will ensure that you teach each genre of scripture. They include 28 plus books of the Bible and all the lessons you need for your students' entire time in your youth ministry, from brand new middle schooler to high school graduate. Whether you choose to walk through the Bible chronologically, where students will gain a greater understanding of the biblical narrative as a whole, or you'd rather journey through scripture, taking a more developmental stage approach. Now, this approach keeps in mind the unique needs and developmental stages of each age and grade of the students you serve. We have both plans written out for you. Now, be sure to download the Scope and Sequence Guide for free and purchase all the included curriculum and the discounted Scope and Sequence bundle to get started. God bless you.
You are listening to a talk recorded at the 2023 Rooted Ministry Conference in Franklin, Tennessee. While you listen, why not visit rootedministry.com/conference to learn about the 2024 Rooted Conference in Dallas, Texas.
If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 11. We're going to be in a few different spots, but I want to start here. This text, seemingly has nothing to do with confession, but I think it gets our hearts in the right place this morning. So Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Let's start here. This is the greatest invitation of all time. It's from Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to start here because many of us are heading back to the grind in like 2 hours. Like, you know, we didn't prep that Sunday school talk. You guys chuckle, but really you're like feeling that inside. Like, we're heading back to the grind. Some of us have unfinished sermons or Sunday school lessons, and we have this notebook or iPad full of notes, right? Not if you've got some notes from the weekend. And there's all these great things that you can go back and do to improve your ministries. And the reality is, at least my experience coming from even the best conferences, and I love the Rooted Conference. It was one of the first things I did when I became a youth minister is come to a Rooted Conference, is about 95% of what we've written down, we're never going to have like the capacity to implement in our ministries. We've heard so many great ideas, so many best practices. And that can feel overwhelming, right? To hear about all these great ideas and then just to have a Bible study talk that you've got to crank out. They're coming, 9 a.m. tomorrow. Sunday's always coming. So a reminder to you and to me this morning, y'all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, that's us, and I will give you rest. The gospel means rest. The gospel is this invitation to the weary youth worker right now to receive from Jesus. It's news of our peace with God, not on the basis of what we've done for him, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And so my hope as we talk about confession in youth ministry, my hope is that it doesn't just become another thing that we're not, you know, that we want to implement. We have great intentions to implement, but we can't get to. But my hope is that we really do experience and feel the great welcome of Jesus during this time. That's my prayer for this time. At my church, at Emmanuel, I'm an assistant pastor there. At Emmanuel, we like to say that gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. That the biblical message of grace should create an environment that's marked by that grace. The power of the gospel works its way down into our lives and our relationships. Many churches attempt to create and cultivate a gospel culture, but they don't hold to gospel doctrine or they don't preach it. And then there's other churches that preach gospel doctrine. You know, they have really great doctrinal statements. And Lord knows we need that. We need great doctrinal statements. We need to preach gospel doctrine, but it's got to trickle down deep enough to create a church that's marked by honesty and joy and welcome. And every church has practices that it's created to try to remind us of the gospel. And the youth ministry that I lead has three of these practices that we try to do on a regular basis. You have this packet, and we're going to focus on walking in the light time, but there's two other practices in here that we do. One's called burden bearing time, one's called honor time. I just wanted you guys to have those. But this morning, I want to hone in on honesty in youth ministry and honesty in our churches and focus on walking in the light because, frankly, I think it's the most important and maybe the most rare in our ministries. And I want to say up front that this is going to feel somewhat intimidating, somewhat out of reach. You're going to think about your group and you might think about like kind of the prayer request moment that comes at the end of the small groups. And like, you know, we're praying for cats, we're praying for a lot of sick grandmas, or like not even sick grandmas, but just, man, pray for my grandma, she's old, you know, like you've heard those prayer requests and you're thinking about that. And then you're going to hear me talk about like that being this time of profound confession of sin and prayer. And you're going to think, man, I have a hard time seeing that happen. And I guess I just want to encourage you that there's so much freedom and healing that can come from creating spaces of confession in our ministry. There's a lot of beauty in this. And even though it might feel like opening this can of worms will like wreak havoc on the culture of your youth ministry, I actually think it's going to do the opposite. I've experienced that in our youth ministry, but then a lot of others have kind of taken this and contextualized it to their youth ministry. And it's been really amazing to see what God's done through that. Just a story that I think illustrates this from scripture. John chapter 4, you guys know this story. There's the woman from Samaria, and she's going to the well in the middle of the day. It's the desert. Water is extremely heavy. And the only reason you would go to the well at noon is if you wanted to avoid everyone. That's her goal. Her goal is to get water and to avoid everyone. And as we read through this story, we realize why. She's an outcast in her community. And she's an outcast in her community because she's living a life of sin. She's living with a person that's not her husband. And what happens at noon that day at the well is her worst nightmare. Her worst nightmare happens. She went to avoid everyone and she runs into somebody. Jesus is there. And it gets worse, right? Not only is he there, not only is someone talking to her, but he knows about her past. He knows about her sin. She gets exposed. Her sin gets uncovered. She gets found out. And remember her goal, get water, see no one, talk to no one. This is her worst nightmare. But you know how that story ends. It doesn't end with her going away in despair and tears. Life ruined. She goes away in joy. She leaves the water jar, which was her reason to go to the well, and she runs back to the village, the people she was trying to avoid. And she tells them, here's her testimony. This is so interesting. This is the most interesting gospel proclamation of all time. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She's going to the village that she's trying to hide from, that knows about her sin, and her testimony to them is, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. How does her greatest nightmare, the thing she was most wanting to avoid, become the best moment of her life? How does this moment at rock bottom, I encountered someone, they know about my sin, how does that moment of rock bottom become this moment of redemption? It's because of who she runs into. She meets Jesus. He offers her the living water. He sees her sin, but he doesn't condemn her. He offers forgiveness and healing in this moment of being found out. When I was in high school, I was the leader in my youth group. I was on the Doulos leadership team. And they even let me give like the Wednesday night sermon one time, and it was, whew, man, That was a Wednesday. But I really loved Jesus. I really did. And yet I was so afraid of being honest about my sin. I was so afraid of being honest about my sin. I was afraid of being found out. My life was really shiny on the outside, just in a sense of kind of Christian works and looking like someone who really had their religious life together, but it was really dirty on the inside. Hidden sin was wreaking havoc on my life. I thought that if I shared that sin, if I came clean with trusted friends and leaders at the church, that it would be the worst thing that could happen to me. And so I felt, right? Like that would be, that moment of being found out would be the worst thing that could happen to me. And I know now, and you guys know, that that would have been the best thing that could have happened to me. Getting honest would have been the best thing that could have happened to me in youth group. And I don't think my story is unique. I think our ministries are full of students in that space. I think it's really common. I think it's tragically common. I think that youth group is often more likely to be a place where kids hide their sin than confess their sin. And it's not because we as their youth workers don't want our places to be refuges for sinners. And it's not even because the gospel that we proclaim faithfully doesn't have room for sinners, right? Like we're preaching John 4. Our gospel doctrine teaches kids that they have a sin problem. They have real sins. And our gospel doctrine teaches kids that there's a real Savior. His name is Jesus. But the culture of our churches, and it's bigger than just our churches, the culture of our entire society often unsays what our doctrine clearly states about the ability to confess our sins. And the upshot of this is just that I think our churches tend to produce middle schoolers and high schoolers like me back then who think, our students often think, we didn't tell them, but they think that they must save face, they must sweep their sin under the rug, they must appear perfect at all cost. That's I think, where we're at. You guys are here because you recognize this is a problem. This is a problem, and it's at odds with what the scriptures teach. Turn to 1 John 1. Now, I want to look at this passage. My former lead pastor, who's now just at the church as a member, called this passage like the wardrobe into Narnia for our church. It's one of my favorites. So 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 5, and then we'll read through chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Three quick points on this passage. Number one, you can't miss it. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is holy and beautiful and glorious. The New City Catechism, which I've been taking our youth group through, has this great answer to the question, what is God? It says God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, in his goodness and glory, and in his wisdom, justice, and truth. That is our God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Point two, God invites us into his light. We were made in God's image and then remade into a new creation in Christ. God invites us into his light. We were made to love him. We were made to enjoy him. That great Westminster Catechism question. Question one, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were made to walk in his light. And then lastly, point three, God is light. We were created to walk in that light. And then point three, there's two ways forward. There's two ways forward. One is hypocrisy. We see this typified in verse 8 of this text. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. One way forward is hypocrisy. We can hide our sins. We can sweep our sins under the rug. We can maintain a perfect image at all costs. And the reality is that, well, you can fool a lot of people. And you can run church like this. You can run youth group like this. This can be the culture of our churches and youth groups for decades. If we or the students in our youth group just sweep our sins under the rug and do a good enough job of hiding it, people are going to think that we're actually in the light, that we're living in accord with this text. But in reality, we're going to be in darkness. We'll be deceiving ourselves. There's two ways forward. One is hypocrisy. The other way is honesty. That's what we see in verse 7. That's what we see in verse 9. That's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 is honesty. Honesty is actually how we get traction. This text shows honesty, confession before God and others, is the key to growing in holiness. We confess our sins to death. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Real Christianity, according to the Apostle John, is honest Christianity. When church drifts towards hypocrisy, when it becomes a place of trying to be impressive instead of allowing ourselves to be known, that is out of step with the gospel we preach. And it actually keeps us suffering in the dark. It keeps us away from the healing that comes on the other side of honesty. But when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's get practical. Every Wednesday night at Emmanuel, For 10 minutes, just at the very end of small group time, we do something called walking in the light. And this is just, it's simple. I'll walk you through kind of how we do it. We confess our sins and we pray for one another. And we started this, I think, 5 years ago at the kind of the same time that we started to even have a weekly youth group. And what's amazing is I expected that this was going to be, well, I was afraid that if we did this, students would kind of freak out, and our already kind of like fragile youth ministry culture. You guys know what it's like to have like, you know, 10, 15, 18 kids, and you're like, I really got to win these over because it's, you know, this thing's fragile, right? Like, need them all to show up in order to have a crowd or even a, you know, a full basketball roster. So I was worried that if we did that, that students would just be kind of weirded out by that and wouldn't show up. But what's been amazing is that when I ask students, like, what's your favorite part of youth group? Most of them say walking in the light. Most of them say, yeah, that time where we like sit in a circle and confess our sin is my favorite part of youth group. And that just tells me there's so much freedom for our young people and so much healing that comes from confessing our sin. And when they do that, they start to actually get some traction as they pursue Jesus, as they seek to walk in the light as he is in the light. A few just quick stories on this. One of our first kids that was kind of with us, I think he was a junior or a senior when I first started. And so he was kind of there for those early days. He's out of college now, but he told me when he was in college, he was a RUF leader at his church. And he told me, he pulled me aside one time and he said, walking in the light has been the greatest catalyst for my best college friendships. And so he just kind of took what we did in youth group and just, you know, that just felt normal to him. And so when he like, you know, got a freshman roommate and started going to RUF and was leading small groups there, it was just normal. Like, yeah, we're going to confess sin and pray for one another. And then another story, another one of those kind of early students to go through the youth group. He was in college. He was back over the summer and we had like a college age Bible study. And after things got done, I think we were going through like a completely different topic. After things got done, he just asked if I could hang around. And he confessed one of those sins that just feels life altering. And he had been sitting on this for over a year and hadn't confessed it. And he just wanted to get clean. He just wanted it to share this. And I prayed for him. And it was one of those moments where your tears of sadness become tears of joy, just as the Lord meets you in the pain. And again, it was, you know, for week after week after week, I think he had 3 years in the youth group. He just saw that, like, that's just what Christians do. And so, you know, years later, when he's out of the ministry, that's just what he wanted to do. He wanted to confess his sin. Why is this so powerful for our students? I think two things. Number one, it's powerful because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel is powerful, and this reminds students of the gospel. This preaches the gospel to our students. This practice does. It reminds students of the news of first importance, the gospel. Colossians 1:14, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And there's something about verbalizing your real sins to a real person that reminds you of your real Savior. So that's powerful. Students don't miss that. It's not lost on them. Second, this time is really powerful because it's really countercultural. Middle schoolers and high schoolers live in curated and dishonest spaces. Instagram is not honest. The middle school cafeteria isn't honest. The high school football locker room isn't honest. They live in these spaces. They feel like every report card or Instagram post, I'll say it this way, every kid feels like something needs to be perfect in their life. You know, the kid that isn't as interested in the report card results, there's like some game out there that he's really interested in the leaderboard for. And there's every kid feels this need to perform. It's what Kelly talked about yesterday, this performance-driven world we live in. And when those students come together and walk in the light, or even when they hear other people walk in the light, they just feel the freedom that comes from that. And just one more thing on this. We talk a lot about anxiety in Gen Z, and I think we need to talk about anxiety. They're anxious, and we're anxious. We're more anxious than we've ever been. So we need to talk about anxiety. What I'd say, though, is that a culture of honesty, to me, a culture of honesty is the best group antidote you can offer to a culture of anxiety. It is what our anxious kids, I think, most need. It is something that they crave, right? If your youth group is anxious, give them opportunities to be really honest with one another. And not just in kind of a vulnerability with no felt forgiveness or no, you know, light coming in from scriptures, but in a confession sort of way in which the gospel's proclaimed. And students don't feel like they need to hide. So it's powerful because it's countercultural. And I want to kind of shift now. You guys have this handout in front of you. I want to just walk you through how we do this. This handout, I've got our other practices on here. You guys can look through that. But I want to walk you through the walking in the light time and what this actually looks like in a Wednesday night so that if you guys want to try this, you can. I'll jump right to the section where it just says, how do we share during walking in the light? There's just five really simple steps. Number one, we introduce this time with scripture, right? So those two scriptures at the top of the page, we always introduce this time with these scriptures. Number one, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then the second scripture is James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we introduce this time with scripture, and this is really crucial because if you don't preach what you want your students to practice, then it's just going to be another thing. It's just going to be another strategy or checklist. And I'll say just after doing this for 5 years that this can drift into that. This can feel that way. And so introducing this time with scripture every time is really vital. And this isn't on the sheet, but something that we'll do is if the Bible study, well, honestly, it's hard to find a Bible study text that doesn't inform or doesn't kind of speak to the freedom and like doesn't speak into what we're about to do during this time. And so we try to keep this fresh. We try to introduce it different ways, different weeks, and kind of lead into it from different texts. The second step is just to get small, right? This is not something that I think it would work well to do with middle schoolers and high schoolers in big groups. So we get into small groups. I would say most of our city groups that we're in on Wednesday nights, that's just what we call them. They're just Bible study groups. Most of those groups are about 8 to 12 students and two leaders. And so when we are doing this, we'll break those groups up and a leader will go with, you know, four or five or three or four or five, depends on how many are there that week. And the other leader will go with the other group. So we get smaller. As we get into high school, after we introduce this, after we know that our high schoolers know what's happening, oftentimes we'll have them pair up. But that's kind of a something down the road. What's really important, this is a little bit like a game of telephone. You've really got to get like the first message clear. It needs to be really clear what you're doing before you can kind of start having students do this with other students, at least in terms of our structured youth group time. Just step three, we confess. And we tell leaders, always go first. Always go first. That's true in like a general sense of just what leadership looks like. It's also true in just a practical sense. Because if we don't set it up well, if we're a little bit rushed, that leader is weakly setting the tone of like what this time is actually for and what we're doing. So the leader goes first in confessing a sin. This could be a really specific sin, you know, last Tuesday type sin, or it could be confessing just an idol of their heart, or it could be a sinful disposition. That leader's going to go first in confessing a sin. And then step four, immediately after that person shares, someone is going to jump in and say, "Can I pray for you?" That order of events is really important. Immediately after someone confesses, someone's going to jump in and say, "Can I pray for you?" I try to have my leaders both model what it looks like to pray for someone who's just confessed sin, but also at times like actually teach their group what this can look like. And really what we're doing is we're praying for two things. We're praying for two things. Yes, we're praying for healing and repentance and, you know, victory over that sin that we just confessed. But not just that, we're praying for felt forgiveness. We're praying for that person who just walked in the light, just got honest about their sin, we're praying for that person to feel as forgiven as they already are in Christ. And that's important because especially as students are praying for other students, they often forget that part. They just kind of want to pray for like this person to get better without reminding them of the gospel. So praying for felt forgiveness is really important in that section. And then just fifth, you just repeat. The next person in the group has a chance to confess. The next person jumps in and prays for them. You work your way around the circle. So it's simple, but these steps can really help. Next section is just the ground rules. Having some rules for this keeps this thing on the rails. It's a little bit like the bumpers in bowling. I need those when I bowl, right? Ground rules, number one, and this is something that your leaders have to set the tone for and you have to set the tone with your leaders for, is that we don't joke or gossip about anything shared in walking in the light. And I know this might sound like, you know, oh, sure, you can say that, but, you know, students are going to break this rule. Like 5 years, I've never had an incident in which something that a student has shared has like traveled outside that group or been shared in a harmful, damaging way. I've never seen it happen. And our church has been doing this for longer than that. And again, just don't know of an incident in which this has happened. And I think there's something about the gravitas of sharing our sins and if in this specific format that just kind of communicates to students like, of course we wouldn't. But I think it's still important also to say that, right? To say that up front so that there's a felt safety in the room. We don't joke or gossip. What we're about to share is not something that is trivial or, stuff to talk or joke about with other people. That's ground rule number one. Number two, confession of sin is not a forced thing, right? So as we go around the circle, students know and we tell them that feel free to simply pass when it's your turn. And we want to emphasize the opportunity and the beauty of what we're about to do, but we don't want to, this isn't something that if you force, it's going to result in any sort of fruitful encounter. And so it's not forced. And, you know, sometimes our younger students especially they'll be like this like pass epidemic where like, you know, the fifth and sixth grade boys like, I'll pass. And then next person like, I'll pass. And then you might like, you know, say, guys, you don't have to share, but I just want you to know that this is like a really, really awesome opportunity. We've really sinned in this past week. And this is a chance to unburden our hearts and to confess to one another. And that I would say that's not like a super common problem, but it can happen. So confession of sin is not forced. Feel free to simply pass when it's your turn. Ground rule number three. This is not a time for offering silver bullet advice or answers to one another. There's a great time to recommend that book for that specific thing that person shared about. It's just not right now. And so this can often sound like, well, what you really need to do to fix that is, or, you know, I used to have an issue with that, but then, so this just isn't the time for that. And students need to be reminded of that. And it's not that that doesn't have its place, right? But it's just not right now. Right now, after someone confesses their sin, what we're going to do is to just immediately pray for them. So no advice, no silver bullet answers at this time. And then the fourth ground rule is this is not a time of commiserating with one another or of downplaying someone else's sin. That's not helpful. That's not a helpful response when someone confesses their sin. To say, I do that too, man, what a bummer, is not a helpful response in that moment. Also, saying something like, it's not a big deal or don't worry about that, is not a helpful thing. There are times when students will share things during walking in the light that are not sinful, right? If a student is sharing about, I feel anxious, then you kind of want to parse that out. And there'll be times where you kind of help them see, hey, you feeling that grief because of this thing that happened is not sin. That's a helpful thing. But if someone confesses sin And then we downplay that or kind of commiserate with that. That's not helpful. So that's another one of our ground rules. This last section on this handout where it says note for youth leaders. This handout, I get into the hands of all of our groups at the beginning of the semester. Students just having like a roadmap of what's about to happen really helps them understand what's happening. But this note for youth leaders section, I don't have on there when I'm passing this out to the whole youth group. I do have this note for youth leaders section on here when I'm training my leaders on what this walking in the light time looks like, because it's really important that leaders just know a few things kind of going in this time. And so just three kind of, think of this as like the ground rules for leaders section. Number one, leaders should not confess anything that glorifies sin or that exposes young students to new sins. Your small group leaders need to be like vulnerable and real during this time, but this is not their BFFs. This is not their personal accountability group. And so this doesn't mean that leaders are not supposed to be honest or vulnerable. What it does mean, though, is they need to think about simplicity. They also need to use discernment when it comes to, okay, who's my group? Okay, I'm a leader of fifth and sixth grade guys. And I need to think about that and speak with simplicity and discernment when I'm confessing sin. Second, leaders should communicate with parents and they should communicate with you if a student shares anything, confesses anything that's related to self-harm or potential abuse. We don't promise confidentiality around those things at all. We can't. We legally can't. And it's so important for the safety of our ministries that if something like that gets shared, and it will get shared because a lot of our students are thinking about harming themselves, and Walking in the Light is a safe enough place to share that kind of thing. That needs to be an immediate response that night. They're talking to you, you're talking to parents, you're bringing parents in on that. And that might sound like scary. I don't want to open up that can of worms. But let's be honest, we do want to open up that can of worms because that needs to be shared. And that's an amazing way to care for and love that student and for them to experience healing through this time. So that's just note for youth leader number two. And then the third thing is that the deep significance of this time will not stick unless students see leaders lead the way in confessing real and specific ways that they need Jesus and need the Holy Spirit's renewing power. Just like everything else in our ministries, if students don't see it in their leaders, if they don't see it in the examples that are in the ministry, then it will not stick. The significance of this time will be lost on them. Okay, so that's the structure. I'll take questions on this in just a little bit. You'll notice on that handout, though, that my email is down there. I would love to learn from you. I would love to help you implement any of these things. I would love to think with you about this. It was really cool. I got to go back to the youth group I grew up at that I was talking about a little bit and preached their fall retreat. And they built their fall retreat around walking in the light and burden bearing and honor time and just around those practices. And I got to just kind of help them implement. And their youth pastor is a good friend of mine. I grew up with him. And, you know, we both grew up in that, you know, a really healthy church with great doctrine, really in a lot of ways, a healthy culture, but not a place where middle schoolers and high schoolers felt comfortable sharing their sin. And so, yeah, I would just love to help. Yeah, please shoot me an email. The last thing I want to say before we open this up to questions, when I share about this with youth leaders, some of them are just ready to hit the ground running and others are really hesitant and they have a list of really valid concerns. I think like the response usually sounds a little bit like this. That sounds great, but it also sounds really messy. And I like my job. I need the insurance. I don't want to get fired this early in my tenure. I don't know what my parents are going to, like the parents of my ministry are going to say. I'm worried about the immature kids in my ministry and how they're going to respond. And I think the biggest valid concern is what are they going to confess? What if a student confesses to having suicidal thoughts? What if a student confesses to sleeping with their girlfriend? Even worse, what if a leader confesses to just some things that it's like, oh man, there is a mess that now like we go into damage control mode and we we got to go, you know, follow up with 5-6 parents. And, you know, that sounds messy, Vince. That's often the response I get. And here's just what I want to say to that. It is far more dangerous for our churches to be places where students hide sin than places where students confess sin. It is far more dangerous for our churches to be places where students hide sin than places where students confess sin. And if we carry that thought experiment out of like, what are they going to confess? Think about this upcoming Wednesday or the next time you gather with your youth group. What if everyone at youth group, leaders and students, what if they shared just the sins that most haunted them, sins that like they hadn't shared with anybody? If that happened, sure, there'd be a lot of mess, but we wouldn't call that dangerous. We would call that revival. That would be amazing. We would recognize that as a great work of God. And we would remember that Wednesday night for the rest of our lives, and our students would too. And I can tell you that not every Wednesday night looks like that. But doing this week after week just reminds students of the gospel. And it reminds students that they have a real Savior. And they can confess their real sins to real people because of the reality of Jesus and the gospel. So, yes, dangerous, yes, messy, but so worth it. So worth it.
To register for Rooted 2024, visit rootedministry.com/conference.
Wading into youth ministry can be overwhelming. It's more overwhelming if you don't have someone to lean on and learn from. The Rooted Mentorship Program allows you to spend 18 months alongside a group of your peers, learning from a veteran mentor who will help you develop as a youth pastor and grow in your personal walk with the Lord. You don't need to wade through the challenges of ministry alone. We are here for you. If you are interested, learn more by visiting rootedministry.com/mentorship.